We'll be 4 weeks, 4 weeks in this study, and we will be basically centering in the first three chapters and the 11th chapter. The first three chapters and the 11th chapter, because the first three chapters tell the story and set the stage for the word that God was giving Israel. And then the rest of the chapters, it just expressed the same things in other ways. It's warnings and it's judgments. So we're going to find out who the romantics are in the group in this study. This is one of the greatest love stories in the Bible. So we will be looking at Hosea's marriage to Gomer. The story that we find in the first, I've already turned it on, in the first three chapters is a true story. It is a historical story. It is a story of a prophet of God who marries this woman. But God arranges this story to be a parable to all of Israel. And we'll see how this works out in just a moment. And so I want us to, in just a moment, we're going to read the first chapter. But I want you to look over in chapter 2, verse 16. This is going to be the key verse as we go through this. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. I want you to look at that for just a moment. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. That word master in the Hebrew is the same word as Baal. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were two uses of the word Baal. You know that Baal was one of the false gods, right, that Israel worshipped. But Baal was also a word that just meant Lord or master. But when it was used in that way, it meant a harsh ruling Lord, a dominant master. And God is saying to them here, he's not talking, though other places in this book, he's talking about the false god Baal. But here he's saying in that day when things are right, when you've been restored and when your relationship with me is right, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal or my master, my harsh Lord. You'll serve me not just as Lord, but as the one who loves you like a husband. And that's what, as we go through this, this is what God wants his relationship with us to be like. We'll come back to this, is that he is, yes, we know he's our master and he's our Lord, but his relationship with us, with the church, is the relationship of the bride and the groom, and in the Old Testament, as we'll see, the husband and the wife. So you will call me husband and not Baal. So you can turn back to chapter 1. We are in this book, we're in these three chapters plus chapter 11, we're going to see truths that absolutely I don't believe our minds can fully comprehend. They are so great. We're going to see the historical setting and the parable. In other words, we're going to see a type and shadow of the Lord and his people. Second thing we're going to see is the personal love of God, and it is relentless. The third thing is the personal grief of God. This is one of the things that blows our mind, because we know that God is totally self-sufficient. He is uncreated. He has no need of anything. He is sufficient, complete, whole in himself. And yet we find him grieving over the sins of his people and grieving over the broken relationship that they have with him. The fourth thing is the true nature of grace. We're going to see grace in a way that is just astounding. The fifth thing is the vileness and the destructiveness of adultery and unfaithfulness. The sixth thing is the future repentance and restoration of the nation of Israel. We'll touch on that. And lastly, the seventh thing is Hosea's obedience to the call of God on his life. Now, one more thing before we read. I want to give this handout. I want us to see something here in the background. If you look at this chart, this handout, we have a timeline. And all that, you don't have to look at all of this. All I want you to see is if you look on the left where it says 970, This is where in history, right after Solomon, when his son Rehoboam was on the throne, and because of the sins of Israel and because of their sins, the kingdom is divided. Israel is divided for the rest of this period that we see here, and you have the northern kingdom and you have the southern kingdom. You have Israel and you have Judah. And if you look at Israel, which is the northern kingdom, toward the end of the green line, you'll see that Hosea on the timeline there, and you see Amos. Amos and Hosea, actually their lives overlapped, and they were prophesying at the same time. And then the line ends, and you see little green arrows. This is the end of Israel, the northern kingdom. This is when the Assyrians come in 722 BC, and they conquer Israel, and they're scattered. Now, you'll hear people talk about lost tribes of Israel, and they come up with all kinds of strange teachings about that. There are no lost tribes of Israel, because in that northern kingdom, some of those, the people of those tribes had filtered down into the southern kingdom, because even though Judah, the southern kingdom, was, had its sins and its rebelliousness, it was nothing like Israel, the northern kingdom. And so it was so bad in Israel that some of the people in all the tribes and even some of the priesthood left and went down to Judah and became part of that. So Judah continues, and in Judah you'll find all of the 12 tribes of Israel continue even to this day. But Israel, the northern kingdom, was cut off. Hosea and Amos are prophesying some 35 years up until that happens. They are warning, they're telling what God's saying about the judgment. God is issuing a warning to Israel, the northern kingdom, that they are going to be destroyed. And yet he is going to find a way to restore them one day. And so they bring messages of judgment. So I just want you to see that's the context historically of where we are right now in this. And so there's the divided kingdom, and Hosea is bringing the word, the prophecies from God. So let's go to chapter 1, and we're just going to read through it. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. They're putting it in the timeline for the northern and the southern kingdom. Hosea was preaching to Israel, the northern kingdom. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." So we find encapsulated here the story of Hosea. And I want to just go through it And I want to summarize first of all briefly. First of all, God's call to Hosea is in verse 2. I want you to see in verse 2 that it was, I want you to see that first sentence in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. This is the beginning of this man's ministry. And I want you to see what I'm saying in this. God calls Hosea into ministry, and the first thing he does, and I'm just going to paraphrase this. God is saying, Hosea, I'm calling you as a prophet, and I'm going to have you speak to my people. But the first part of your ministry is something else. I have a task for you. I have something else for you to do. He calls him to do something that is scandalous in the eyes of any godly person in Israel, especially the eyes of the prophet himself. Now, before we go any further with this, I want to introduce something to you. I'm sure you're already familiar with it, but I want to take a few minutes to talk about this. And it is what we call prophetic enactment. Prophetic enactment. We find it numerous times in the Old Testament. And I'll begin to give you some examples. Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to take a pottery flask, a bottle made of pottery. And he was to go with a hammer and he was to break the flask. In other words, he stands up to preach, but he doesn't just preach words. He has an action. And he breaks the pottery into pieces. And then that is the basis for a message that he preaches. He says, God is going to break you, O Israel, just as I have broken this pottery. We find these things over and over, and God calls his prophets to do scandalous things. Our minds don't entirely understand it sometimes. Isaiah, God called Isaiah. I am so glad that I am a New Testament preacher. God called Isaiah to walk publicly naked for 3 years and preach. This is how he preached. And there's a lot of controversy because we like to clean up the Bible. And so commentaries, you'll find commentaries that say, well, he wasn't completely naked. He was stripped of his undergarments. But when you compare scripture with scripture and the word naked with how it's used in other places and the reason for Isaiah's nakedness, you will find that God told him to go naked because he was telling Israel, don't be influenced by Egypt and by Ethiopia because I'm going to have them overrun by the Assyrians and they're going to be overtaken and they're going to be taken off in shame and the Assyrians are going to cut off their garments and their buttocks are going to be exposed and they will be led publicly naked. And he called Isaiah to walk around naked and say, this is what's going to happen if you follow the Egyptians and if you follow the Ethiopians. So it was naked. It meant exactly what it said. I want you to keep your place in Hosea, and I want you to turn backwards one book to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, God calls Ezekiel. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see. And ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. Now let me interject here. God's saying, you're going to pretend to go into captivity. You're going to portray a drama, because that's what I'm going to do to Israel. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house, by day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity. And at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. So every day he dug this tunnel out through the wall of his house, and every day, it's really funny because every day people are walking by in the street and here comes Ezekiel popping up out of the ground with his belongings on his back, going off as though he's going into captivity. And when the people look at him and say, "What on earth are you doing, you old fool?" He says, "Thus says the Lord, just as I am portraying the act of going into captivity, so shall you be led into captivity." And so we find these enactments in the Word of God. And here back in Hosea chapter 1, God looks at Israel, the northern kingdom, and he looks at their sin and their worship of Baal. And God always compares worship of false gods as being unfaithful to him, just like being unfaithful in a marriage relationship. He calls it adultery. He calls it harlotry. And he says to Israel, "You're a nation of harlots. You're unfaithful to me." In the Old Testament, he calls the people his wife, and he is the husband. In the New Testament, Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride. And now the Lord lays his hand upon Hosea. And I want you to see this man's character. Because just like Abraham, God said, "Abraham, get up and take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to a mountain, a place that I will show you, and there offer him as a sacrifice," and you don't hear one protest from Abraham. God touches Hosea's heart, speaks to him, and says, "I want you to enact. I want you to live out the tragedy of Israel in their face. I want you to dramatize. I want you to portray. I'm going to confront the people of Israel in their harlotry, and this is your ministry. Hosea, here is your assignment. Marry a harlot." In other words, marry a prostitute. Every translation has something different. Marry a harlot, a prostitute, a whore, and different versions say different things. But he goes on and he says, "Have children of harlotry." Look at verse 2 again. "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Now there are so many different interpretations. We don't know every detail of this story. We can only put it together from what we're given here. In one sense, it almost sounds like he is saying, take a wife who already has children of harlotry. But we know he's also going to have more children. And we know that that is the drama that's being portrayed. And I think that's the meaning of this sentence. Take yourself a wife of harlotry, and then you're going to be taking for yourself children of harlotry, and we'll see that as we go along. Because the land, in verse 2, has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So this man's ministry begins not with a sermon, but with a marriage. Marry a harlot, have children born of harlotry, because the land commits great harlotry. So Hosea is to marry a scandalous woman, and she will bear children, and at least some of them will not be his, because it says children of harlotry. And as we're going to see, and I want you to just really enter into the feeling of this story with me, it is more than just a drama. I've portrayed it so far in that sense that it's a drama now, and he's going to be enacting this before Israel. But God's going to do more than that. God is giving Hosea his heart. And it's more than a drama. He is to love her. We will see that later in chapter 3. He is to love her. He is, just bear with me, because I believe you'll see this as we go along in the next few weeks. He is to love her. He is to fall in love with her. He is to be wounded and betrayed by her, and yet he is to continue loving her and bringing her back home. And in the end, she will come to understand. I didn't see this until this time that I was studying this. In the end, she will come to understand the depths of his love. and her heart will be turned towards him. So I want to introduce a couple of related thoughts as we move on. I believe that most of us, if we've heard this story before, we look at Hosea and it's like, oh, poor Hosea. Hosea's married to a harlot and it's scandalous. And we're taught and we do see that it's redemption, that it's a picture of God's love for sinners, that he loves Israel in spite of their harlotry. But still, you know, most of us aren't in prostitution. And we look at this and that's kind of removed from us. And it's, oh, Hosea's having to do such a scandalous thing. I want us to, in these 4 weeks, to not just look at it from God's point and not just look at it from Hosea's standpoint. I want us to look at it also from Gomer's standpoint, because Gomer is every believer. Gomer is every believer. Listen closely to this. Gomer is every believer who has ever struggled with loving God, but being drawn back into past sins. I'll say that again. Gomer is every believer who has struggled with, on one hand, loving God, but being pulled backwards into past sins and behaviors. And we'll see this. Gomer is the war between the flesh and the spirit. And the second thought in this is that we see this as a story of scandalous love. But this is exactly God's love for us. There is no difference. I can't magnify this enough. The scandal of Hosea loving Gomer is the scandal of God loving us. We are Gomer, and God loves us anyway, and it doesn't matter who looks at Gomer and says, oh, how could you love her, Hosea? How could you do this thing? God looks at us, and he loves us anyway. So let's look at their names for just a moment. Gomer means to complete or to finish. To complete or to finish. How many of you know that when Hosea marries Gomer, she's not a picture of a complete believer? She's not a picture of a finished believer, is she?
No.
You know, the New Testament says, I am persuaded and know that he is able to complete that good work which he has begun in you. Right? God is able to complete us. He is able to finish us. But we're not complete. And we're not finished. We have a struggle many times in our walk with God. But God is in the process of finishing us and completing us. And we could spend a whole night, I'm not going to do it, but I could talk about Gomer and I could talk about those situations where you go to church and you do these things and you've come to the Lord and you're doing what you know to be right, and yet your heart keeps being drawn back. You're not finished, you're not complete, and you feel like you're disqualified. And yet God keeps putting his hand on you. God is going to complete what he has begun in you and me. Hosea, before you preach a message, God is saying to Hosea, before you preach a message of judgment and grace, because he's giving him a message of judgment as well as a message of grace. He says, before you preach this message of judgment and grace to the people, I'm going to make you feel what I feel. This is one of the most amazing things in the Bible to me. This story is astounding to me. And I probably will get choked up at some point in this teaching of it in these 4 weeks. Hosea, before you preach this message, I am going to make you feel what I feel. I'm going to make you feel what it's like to be married to an unfaithful wife. Go marry a harlot. Hosea's name means salvation. Salvation. And what a picture of our salvation. That the Lord would come and find us in our place of sin, and that he would redeem us. And that's what this is all about. Now, I want to just talk about Hosea's courtship for a few moments. I want you to see, I don't believe, and again, this is after going back over this a lot of times, I don't believe that Hosea forced Gomer to come with him. I don't believe that he bought her, because we're going to see in chapter 3 that would initially, if he bought her, that would mess up the whole parable that God is showing us. I don't believe that he forced her. In other words, you know, there things, the culture of that day was totally different from today, and we will see that Hosea is unfaithful to Gomer. I mean, that Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea, and that she does fall back into her old ways, and she ends up in prostitution slavery. She is in chapter 3, she's a sex slave. And we still see the love of God. But that's not what happens here. He says, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry. And I believe, this is what I believe, we're not told. I believe that Hosea went and he found this woman and he loved her. We find that God tells him in chapter 3, you love her. And he goes to her, and I believe that he woos her. And why do I believe that? Because this is a parable. This is a picture of what God does with us. And God doesn't force us to come to him, does he? He woos us. He draws us with love. And he brings us into a covenant relationship with him. And that's what Hosea does with Gomer. He goes and he finds her, and he woos her. He causes her to want to be with him, and maybe she's like that believer that falls in love with the Lord and just thinks it's all going to be easy and you can just leave that old life behind. And she comes and she throws herself in his arms and she willingly marries him. I believe that it is a willing thing, and that is because that's what God does with us. Because that's what God does with us. I don't believe it was unwilling. Because we have to come to the Lord willingly. At first, things were okay. And how do I know that? Well, let's look at these children and what happens for a few moments. Look in verse 4. Well, beginning in verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. There is nothing in that verse that indicates that she was forced to have a son. There's nothing in this verse that indicates it was unwillingly. I believe this child was born out of the love relationship between Hosea and Gomer. She conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to him, to Hosea, call his name Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed. He's talking about a previous sin that had taken place in Israel. And so they have a son. She bore him a son, and God said, name him Jezreel. Now you've got to remember, there's two things happening here. There's the love story. God has called him and told him to do this, but now he's done it willingly, and she's married him willingly, and they have a child willingly. And now God is still in control of the whole thing, and he's still creating a drama in front of Israel. And he says, now you name him Jezreel, Hosea. Name Jezreel. And the name Jezreel means God scatters. It also can mean God plants, like scattering seed. But it means God scatters and God plants, because God is about to scatter Israel. God is about to scatter Israel. Now, we'll come back to this, but each child is a sermon. Each child is a sermon. I thank God I didn't have to call my sons up and stand them in front of the church and use them to preach a sermon, to be an illustration. So each one of these children is a sermon about the coming judgment and also about the grace of God. But Gomer is not free from her past. And we'll talk more about what this means for us as believers next week. But Gomer is not free from her past. And so we find in verse 6, she has a daughter. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So here's another sermon. Here's another child being born. Here's a daughter. And her name means no pity. Loruhamah means no pity, no compassion. Because God's saying, I love Israel, but I'm not going to save Israel from this judgment. You will go through this judgment. Now here comes the kink in this story. We're not told, we're not sure about this child. We are sure about the third child. But we're not sure about this child, but I believe this child was not Hosea's. Because God had told him, children of harlotry, not one. Children of harlotry. He's had one that's his, and there's two more, so the second one must not be his. Right? So in verse 8, she has another son. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo-Ami's name means not mine. Now you wouldn't choose that for the name of your son, would you? Here's not mine. Everywhere he went in public, and he said, Lo-Ami, everybody knew that it meant not mine. So we see Hosea going through the streets with his three children in tow. I want you to remember that I said each of these children is a sermon, and Gomer is a sermon, and the prophetic ministry is a public ministry. Prophetic ministry is a public ministry. It's not a private ministry. Imagine Hosea going down to the town square. Now, he's done what God has said. This, listen to me for a moment. This is his seminary. This was his training for ministry. Just be obedient, Hosea. Go marry a harlot and name your children what I say to name them, even though some of them are not your own, and love them. Now, there are a lot of men that's the end of this. This isn't going any further. I want you to see the character of Hosea. Hosea is a picture of Father God. Here is portrayed for us the love of God for us in our sin. Hosea goes out to preach now. He enters into his public ministry. He goes through the streets of the town and he has three children that he's tugging along with him. And he stands up on a platform to preach. When Elijah stood up to preach, he stood up to preach alone. When Isaiah stood up to preach, he stood up to preach alone. When Jeremiah stood up to preach, he stood up to preach alone. When Hosea stood up to preach, there were three children with him, and off in the shadows somewhere, a wife that's been repeatedly unfaithful to him, and everybody in the kingdom, because he's a public figure, everybody knows. There are no secrets. He stands on the platform and he begins to preach about the coming judgment of God. And the people mock him and they ridicule him and his children. Hosea sets his children in front. I can just picture this scene, and the people they're saying, look at you. Who are you to preach to us? You're married to a prostitute. Two of those children aren't even your own. How could you lower yourself and humiliate yourself and stand up in front of us to preach? And you know what Hosea's sermon is? You're absolutely right. And he sets his first child in front of him. And he says, do you see this one? Do you see this one? He's mine. There's no mistaking this. This child is mine. And see what his name means? And he begins to preach. He says, this is a picture of you, Israel, and what God is saying to you. His name is Jezreel. And God says, I am going to avenge this sin that you have committed, and you are going to not get away. You're not going to bypass this judgment that I'm bringing upon you. This little boy's name, Jezreel, is a message to you, O Israel. And yes, I love him. And God loves you as a good husband, but you have been a wife of harlotry. You have been prostitutes, every one of you, in your relationship with God. God says, I love you, but this judgment will not be averted. And then he pulls the second child up there, Loruhamah, little girl. He says, you see this little girl? I will confess to you that I don't think she's mine. And I can just see the tears in his eyes, in Hosea's eyes as he preaches. God says, again, I love you, but this judgment is not going to be averted. And then he takes the third one, Lo-Ammi. Brings Lo-Ammi up in front and says, you see this little boy? He is not mine. He is not mine, but I love him anyway. Tears pouring down his face. And he says, your sins, O Israel. God is saying to you, your sins are putting you away from God. And he says, I am not yours. You are not mine. You are not mine. And then he points off in the shadows under a tree. And he says, but you see her? Do you see that woman over there with those men? My wife, that you have mocked, that is you. That is you, O Israel. The Lord says you are an unfaithful wife, and that you run after other gods, and that you have cheated on me, O Israel. Hosea says, I love her anyway. Though she is separated from me, the judgment that is brought by sin is that you will be separated from God. And he says, yet I will go after her. He points to Gomer. And he says, but I will go after her. And I will love her again. So let's just encapsulate tonight. Here's a message of judgment for Israel, but it doesn't end with judgment. God goes so far as to say, you are not mine. You are not mine. But then let's read beginning with verse 10 one more time. Because Israel is destroyed some years later. And many, many centuries are going to go by, and we have yet to see it fulfilled. Some of this is already fulfilled. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. So they're not going to be totally obliterated. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And we will see, as we go through this, we're going to see what God's going to do with Israel in the last days. But most of our focus is going to be upon what God is doing with Hosea and Gomer and what he's saying to the people of Israel in that time and what it speaks to us. The judgments are not the last word. The Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And God's mercy is that he will bring Israel to a place of restoration. A place of restoration. Now, I actually finished a few minutes earlier than I planned tonight. So